The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit missiodei.org.
Today we're going to talk about a dirty four-letter word that Christians just cringe over when they hear it, right? And that word is wait. Wait. W-A-I-T. I'm not sure what you thought I was going to say, but wait is the thing. And I've experienced that significantly over the last several years. Anytime God puts a vision in your heart to do something, waiting can be something that becomes very difficult. And that's the experience and the emotions that I've had ever since loading up our rental truck and moving from Dallas, was knowing that God had a plan and God had a purpose and God had some next steps for us to take to get to the place where we would get to do what he's called us to do. And now that kind of waiting period is coming to a close. And in just a few short weeks, we'll meet at a church on the west side of Cincinnati, and we will talk about this vision that God is birthing, and not just myself, not just my family, but in a group of people to proclaim the gospel on the west of Cincinnati. And so we're deeply excited about that. But like I said, waiting is a very difficult thing. Why is it such a difficult thing for us? One of the reasons, I think, is because we live in such a fast-paced society. Everything is at our fingertips. There's nothing that we really have to wait. Our hearts and our minds and our lives aren't conditioned on waiting for too much, all right? We know this because at any given moment, I could sit down at my computer and I could log on to Amazon.com, and within 2 days, I could have almost anything I could desire shipped to my house free of charge, shows up at the door in a box. I open the box and I continue. I don't have to go to the store anymore, and I rarely do, right? Food delivery. We can have food deliver us in a matter of minutes. Any time of the day, almost, I can have Chinese food or pizza or whatever kind of food I'm desiring. And even Uber Eats has opened up the possibilities for us to have even things that formerly we weren't able to get, that weren't accessible by delivery, now can be delivered to our house in just a matter of a few minutes. High-speed internet. With our phones or with our iPads or with our computers, in just a matter of seconds, we can be opened up to a vastness of information and find out essentially anything that we would want to know. And so we're just so used to life coming at us at the speed that we want it to, that waiting for anything becomes extremely difficult. Today in our text, Jesus is going to give us some instructions, as he did his disciples, on staying awake while we await his return. It's something that the gospel proclaims to us. And so week in and week out, we're being bombarded with this thought that Jesus will come again to redeem his people and to consummate a promise that he had made to us when our faith was placed in him. But yet we wait. We wait because we understand that that time has not come yet. Here in this Mark chapter number 13, as has already been mentioned the previous 2 weeks, as Pastor Kurt and Pastor Mikey did a phenomenal job taking one of the most difficult portions of Scripture and maybe the most difficult chapter of the Bible and unpacking it and giving us good thoughts and insights to the return of Jesus. And this week is no exception. As we dig in, Jesus has been in the temple since Mark chapter number 11. For us, that means February. Here it is May. And so for a long time, we've seen Jesus's interactions in the temple in Jerusalem the last 7 days of his life, leading up to the point where he would be crucified and then buried and then ultimately resurrect. And as he's in his last week of his life, we find him here sitting down with his disciples, teaching them about this second coming, this return of Jesus. And so we'll dive into the text. The text is Mark chapter number 13. We'll read 24 through 37. You'll notice as you read that the scriptures are kind of broken down into three sections, and we'll section by section just kind of open our eyes, provide clarity to some things that maybe seem confusing, but not get lost in what's confusing and really focus in on what's being clearly communicated to us through these teachings of Jesus to his disciples. Mark chapter number 13, verse 24. The Bible says this. It says, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Verse number 28, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see the things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Continue in verse 32. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." This is the word of the Lord. And so today we're asking you, Jesus, that you would just make your words clear to us. I pray that you would teach us from your word, that the application would be taken in faith and cause us to repent of our sin. I pray that you would help us today to see what it means as you've instructed in your word to stay awake. Verse 24 through 27 becomes a portion of scripture. And if you've read, you notice, and if you've been around church much or not, you notice each section of scripture that we read presented some type of confusion and controversy among the church and even just some disagreement among even just the elder teams. And we'll here at Missio, and we'll dive into some of the particulars, and you'll see kind of what I'm saying as we go along. But verses 24 through 27, I want to draw our attention to what is the main focus of the text, and we'll backpedal a little bit to trying to kind of make sense of what Jesus is teaching his disciples to the best of our abilities today. But I want to draw our attention to the fact that Jesus will gather his people. Jesus will gather his people. At the time that Jesus speaks these words, he is speaking of future events. That is clear. Language tells us that what Jesus is talking about, what Mark is writing as Jesus is saying is this, is something that will happen in the future. But what isn't clear is exactly what he is talking about. There are varying opinions on the meaning of the apocalyptic type language that Jesus is using here as he's quoting Old Testament text. So much so that, like I said, Pastor Kurt did just a phenomenal job a few weeks ago providing us some basic information on different end timelines and scenarios a couple weeks ago. And how we view the Bible through the lenses of those timelines really dictate what Jesus' words that he's saying here in verses 24 and 25 mean. There is great debate among even the most celebrated and prestigious biblical scholars throughout the history of the church as to what the different timeline scenarios are. And like I've already mentioned and has been mentioned each week, even just some differences among the elders of Missio. And so this is just a challenging group of texts to try to make sense of. But Jesus really helps us as he's teaching his disciples, really hones it into a main thrust of this portion of scripture that will become very clear to us as we continue working through it. What is important for us to note and take away from this portion of the text is that Jesus will gather his people. That much is very important. Very, very clear. Jesus will gather his people from everywhere. His elect people are as widespread and diverse as all of creation, but they converge at a single point. There's one thing that unites them, and that's the Son of Man. Because here Jesus is saying that when he comes, he will send out and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth. And so from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue, Jesus will come and Jesus will gather his people from. Jesus is the focal point of divine redemption. He's what unites us. He's what we all celebrate as believers and as part of his church. Verses 28 through 31 goes on to continue teaching us along these lines. I want to draw our attention to Jesus' promise to gather his people is eternal. That much is very clear in his text here in verses 28 through 31. Jesus is again encouraging his disciples to learn from the lesson of the fig tree. And see, the lesson of the fig tree has been presented to us two times this point in this last week of Jesus' life as we've been working through, starting in Mark chapter 11. We've made it to Mark chapter 13. Next week, we'll dive into Mark 14. But this is now the third occurrence of this fig tree and the lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples regarding the fig tree. The fig tree was a lesson on fruitfulness. Remembered, as we learned, Jesus approached the fig tree for the first time, and it was showing all kinds of signs that there would be figs there for Jesus to eat because Jesus was hungry. And when he got there, there was no fruit. All the signs were there, but a fruit. It was a fruitless fig tree. And he used that lesson to demonstrate and teach his disciples that the temple there in Jerusalem had also grown fruitless. And much like he cursed this fig tree, the destruction of the temple was very much impending as well, because Jesus had cursed the temple because it had grown fruitless. Both times the fig tree is mentioned in Mark, it is in regards to the fruitlessness of the temple. And so when we approach this text, sandwiched in between these two futuristic type texts, it provides some confusion, kind of really understanding what does this mean. But both times, the fig tree is the object lesson Jesus is using to teach his disciples about fruitful ministry. And this is no exception. Jesus is teaching his disciples that this generation, which generation? The generation that was in front of him would not pass away until they see these things happening. What are these things? These things that he had already predicted would happen to the fig tree and to the fruitless temple, all right? And so he continues his teaching on the fruitfulness of the fig tree and the fruitless temple. But this generation historically has caused some confusion. Who exactly is Jesus talking about? This generation. Generation in the Bible means 40 years. And it means that every time that it is mentioned in the scriptures, it's this time reference, which is about 40 years from generation to generation to generation. And Jesus is saying here in this text that this generation, the generation that he was looking at, the people that he was talking to, will not pass away until they see the destruction of the temple. History tells us a great deal about this. Mark wrote this gospel in 35 AD. Within 40 years, exactly 35 years later, the temple would be destroyed at the hands of the Roman Empire in AD 70. And so this generation did not pass away until they had seen this destruction that Jesus had prophesied using this object lesson of the fruitless fig tree to teach his disciples about what was going to happen. Jesus goes on in this portion of Scripture, verses 28 through 31, teaching the disciples that his words are true, that his words are trustworthy. And then towards the end of this section, verses 31, we see this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that though heaven and earth are destroyed, though everything comes crashing down around us, just as the city of Jerusalem had come crashing down at the hands of the Roman Empire, even though nothing makes sense, and even though all creation ceases to exist, his words will not pass away, because his words are eternal. And his promise to gather to himself a people is a promise that is eternal. It's a promise that doesn't end. And that should give us hope today, and we'll see and talk of that hope here in just a few moments. Verse 32 through 37 goes on to teach us and really sums up and wraps up both previous sections of Scripture, and really gives us a good understanding of what Jesus is trying to communicate here to his disciples, and then ultimately to us, as he even mentioned in this text. In verse 32 through 37, I want to draw our attention to this, is that Jesus' gathering of his people will come unexpectedly, so we must remain ready. Jesus' gathering of his people will come unexpectedly, so we must remain ready. Jesus here in verses 32 through 37 teaches his disciple that no one knows the day or the hour that Jesus will return to gather his people, so much so that even the angels in heaven, nor he himself, know when that time will be. We've come to the historically confusing portion of this passage. And it's been a stumbling block in the church historically. Skeptics of the church and skeptics of the Bible will point to this and say, your claims of Jesus being completely God and omniscient just as the Father is are false claims, because here in Mark chapter number 13, Jesus himself even said, he doesn't know what time. The Son does not know what the time will be when Jesus returns. How could Jesus not know? How could Jesus not know? This is the only passage in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus inexplicably, without any doubt or confusion, calls himself the Son. It's also the only time in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus admits to what he doesn't know. And that's the second coming, when he would come to gather his people to himself. How then, if God is fully man and fully human, could he not know the timing in which he would return to gather his people? It presents a paradox. And as paradoxical as it is, the scriptures plainly affirm that Jesus both knows all things as God and doesn't know all things as man. And it's this unique, two-natured, singular person of Jesus Christ that is no contradiction, but a peculiar glory that the finiteness of our minds really can't wrap our head around in its fullness. It's a peculiar glory of the God-man. He both existed as the Son, a fully human, and fully God, as part of the Trinitarian body of God. What Jesus is teaching his disciples is that his coming will be unexpected. It'll be unexpected. Nobody knows. The angels don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows except for the Father. So we should be on guard at all times, and we should stay awake at all times. Jesus teaches us through the parable of a man going on a journey. This man leaves his home and puts his servants in charge. He leaves the servants with work to do and gives them instructions to stay awake. There's a doorkeeper and there's other servants who have jobs to do while the master is away. And he leaves them instructions to be busy doing what they're supposed to do and be busy staying awake, because the servants do not know when the master of the house will return. And the most important thing that Jesus is communicating in regards to this discourse, all of this talk of the coming in power and glory and of gathering his people, and all of this talk about all of creation going away, but his words not going away, culminates in this. When he's telling and instructing and admonishing and teaching his disciples to stay awake. Don't let the master come and find you sleeping, he tells them. He says it to his disciples, but not only to the disciples who are sitting in front of him being taught, but he says it for everyone. As he communicates in the final verse of our text this morning, verse number 36 of Mark 13. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Verse 37, sorry. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So church, what is our message this morning as we take a look at this text? And what is our message that Jesus is trying to teach us? Just as he taught his disciples that day, that message is to stay awake. So what does that mean? And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time unpacking and teaching this morning. How is all this connected? What is Jesus communicating to his disciples with these three sections of Scripture? And we summarize it this way. Jesus expects his people to stay awake, continuing faithfully in fruitful ministry until he returns. Jesus expects his people to stay awake, continuing faithfully in fruitful ministry until he returns. But you and I, when we read something like that, you and I immediately are drawn to the fact that, man, I can say with some clarity that this is what Jesus wants, and I hear what you're communicating, but it's not always the way that I find myself participating. I'm not always awake and faithful and fruitful in the work of the kingdom. I'm not always busy about advancing the kingdom and preaching the gospel. No, because our story looks like this. Preoccupations cause us to sleep while we wait for Jesus to return. We get so distracted, we get preoccupied with things that take our attention from what is most important, and places that on things that are less important, and those things cause us to be drowsy or cause us to sleep in this weird time of waiting as we are anticipating Jesus' return. We're not sure of when it will be, and so we grow tired in our waiting. We grow tired in our waiting because we never have to wait for anything. Preoccupations cause us to sleep for while we await Jesus' return. So what are we preoccupied with? We are preoccupied with secret knowledge. We have a desire for secret knowledge of when Jesus will return. Angels do not know, as the text has instructed us. Jesus does not know, as the text has instructed us. But there's something inherently inside of us that wants to dig in and find out what we don't know. But Jesus also tells us that we're not supposed to know. So our preoccupation with a secret knowledge takes focus off of Jesus and our dependence and trust on him and places it on our own abilities to find out things that we weren't meant to find out. Because that's inherently our nature, right? It's not always a bad thing, but we want to know. I want to know the details of the contracts that I'm signing. I want to know the ins and outs of what I'm getting myself into. Like, it's a natural ability and thing that we want to know what we don't know. And Jesus here is instructing us, and it's difficult for us to hear because we naturally want to know what we don't know. And Jesus is saying here that the time of his return is not for us to know. And so we focus too much on what we do not know that we end up neglecting the things that we do know. And this causes our trust in Jesus to wane. This really just reveals the trust issues that we have with Jesus. And this isn't only made evident with our end time discussions. This works itself out functionally in our lives and in the everydayness of the normalness of what we experience day in and day out. We stress out over the minute details of the things that Scripture doesn't speak about with clarity in our lives. With anxiety and with much stress, we seek to understand, who should we marry? Where should we move? When should I have kids? What should I do with my life? These types of formative decisions and things that aren't clearly prescribed in Scripture bring about anxiety in our lives that reveal our propensity to not trust Jesus with our hearts and our motives and our actions nearly as much as we say we trust Him with our words. What are some ways in your life that you're trusting more in knowing what to do than in God's sovereign rule and reign over all things? All this stress and anxiety that builds up for our desire to know things that Jesus is yet to reveal to us keeps us from doing the things that Jesus is clearly teaching us we should be doing. And in my life, I found that the things that aren't revealed clearly in Scripture become significantly less stressful, and I'm significantly less anxious about them when I'm being faithful and obedient to the things that I know emphatically that I should be doing. The things clearly prescribed, as Jesus says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Do these things. And when I'm doing these things, the things that I don't know, although they're no less clear, I have a confidence and a trust in Jesus to show me His will and His perfect plan and His timing and not mine. There's a calmness. There's an anxiety that melts away. But our propensity is to want to know everything, if we're honest, so that we can control everything. And Jesus is calling us to dependence and trust in Him, and not dependence and trust in the knowledge that we can uncover, whether about Him or without the Scriptures or about life in general. Trust and dependence on Jesus. Some of us are preoccupied with shortcuts. With shortcuts. If we're honest, basically what we're saying here is we're just lazy, right? We're just lazy. We are waiting for the right sign of the end times to spur us towards fruitful and faithful ministry. We're looking for uncovering the secret knowledge that Scripture holds in our eyes and hasn't been revealed to us, so that when that moment happens that we see the end coming, we can then begin faithful and fruitful ministry. Because up until then, we just want to take our time and relax. When the signs of the end times happen, then I'll kick my butt in gear and I'll begin doing the work of the kingdom that Jesus is instructing me to do now. This preoccupation with shortcuts causes us to embrace a false religion at times and a false gospel at times that provides an easier way to God. Continual faith and continual repentance seems overwhelming, so we embrace religious ideals that gain us favor and seek to control the grace of God for our own benefit. We leave the work of the ministry. Some of us are preoccupied with shortcuts because we leave the work of the ministry to the professional Christians. We say things like, I don't need to be actively living life on mission for Jesus because the pastors have got this on lockdown, right? Like, they're the ones that we're paying to proclaim Jesus. They're the ones we're paying to proclaim the gospel to the people in our neighborhoods. They're the ones responsible for inviting people into the church so that the gospel could be faithfully proclaimed. Now, none of us would say that, but our actions always reveal the truthfulness of our words. As American Christians, we have such a consumeristic mindset that influences the way that we view the kingdom of God. For instance, if I don't have time to do something, I can pay somebody to do it for me. Like, I hate with all the passion that I can muster in the world cutting my grass. And those of you that are part of our community group or one of our neighbors understand that every time you drive by our house and our grass is like just seriously out of control. I hate doing that. And so because I hate doing that, there have been times in my life that I have paid somebody else money to do it. If we're not careful, we can bring this mindset into the church. And then our giving to the church almost becomes the way in which we hire the professionals to do the work we don't necessarily have time to do. Then some of us are just preoccupied with past success. We live off fruitful ministry of the past. We've been around for so long and we've seen this thing grow. And here we're at this day where all the things that we've been praying for and working towards and laboring over are happening. And we're sending out several people of our strong members to plant a church on the west side of Cincinnati, a multiplication and a reproducing of our church and our DNA. And it's an exciting time. But if we're not careful, we can live off the success of the past, and that'll cause us to not stay awake, but be sleeping in the work that we're supposed to do now. Some of us live so much of life recalling the past successes that we have found that we lose sight of the work that still remains. Thanks be to the gospel. Thanks be to Jesus. Thanks be to this promise that Jesus gives his people that he has died for, that he has shed his blood for, and this promise that Jesus is coming again in great power and in great glory. One day, we don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know exactly when it'll happen, but we've been instructed to wait, to look, to love his appearing in his scripture. Because one day Jesus is coming again. And he will come in great power, in great glory. This is our hope, church. That the same Jesus who came to earth, was born of a virgin, who died in our place, who took the full wrath of God that we rightfully deserved on his back, will come again to complete the promise of redemption that we have received as believers in Jesus through the grace of Jesus by faith in Jesus once again. And for all, this is exciting, this is hopeful, because what it tells us is that our circumstances aren't eternal. Our brokenness is only temporary. The difficulties and the struggles and the suffering that we experience here on earth are temporary. But at his coming, we'll experience life eternal with Jesus forever and ever. God commands, Jesus provides, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to have a proper eternal perspective for which we should stay awake. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, what can we do to stay awake as we anticipate Jesus' return? We can stay awake as we anticipate Jesus' return by staying alert. By staying alert. What does this mean? How can we stay alert? We can stay alert by staying content with and diligently studying what we do know. If a preoccupation is this desire to unearth and uncover secret knowledge, we can stay awake and we can stay alert by be diligently studying what we do know, what is revealed to us in scriptures. And we should come and return to that time and time and time again. It's the gospel. And we should stay alert by not only diligently studying the gospel, but we should stay alert by the proclamation of the gospel. The Spirit works in and through the gospel to first and foremost wake us up from a deadened state and give us life, and then continue to work in our lives for change, conforming us more to the image of Jesus day by day, hour by hour. Galatians chapter number 3, verses 2 through 5 says this. It says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing? Hearing what? Hearing the gospel. Did you hear it by the spirit of works of the law or by hearing the gospel with faith? Are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This church is why we should preach the gospel. This is why we put such an emphasis on the gospel here on Sunday mornings, but this is also why we should preach the gospel to ourselves in the day-to-day mundaneness of life, when we become frustrated, when our dependence on Jesus is waning, when we trust ourselves more than we trust Jesus, when we feel like we've got it all figured out. We need to continually proclaim the gospel to ourselves, to one another in community and life that we're doing together and pursuing Jesus, and to the unbelieving people around us, because God works through the proclamation of the gospel to awaken us to new life in Christ, but also keep us awake as we anticipate and wait on his coming. We should study diligently to become fluent in the gospel so that the gospel can be applied to the everyday of our lives and the everyday of the lives of the people around us. And I wonder sometimes, with the regularity in which we here at Missio are hearing the gospel, is hearing the gospel that much fostering a deeper love and appreciation for the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our life? Or has it become so familiar to us? There's not an affection for it anymore. There's not a thirst for it anymore. There's not a desire for it anymore. No, it's become so familiar that it has no effect on us whatsoever. Are you still responding to the gospel day in and day out in your life with faith and repentance? We should stay alert also by commitment to long-term vision. Long-term vision. What is your long-term vision? What is your long-term vision for your life? What is your long-term vision for discipleship within your home? What is your plan for commitment to the kingdom of God for the next 5 years? What is your plan for the advancement of the kingdom in your neighborhood for the next 5 years? Most of us are so scared or anxious about the future that we have no vision of what's coming or what is going to consume our time or what we're going to involve ourselves with, much past where we're going to go eat for lunch today. Commitment to long-term vision causes us to stay awake because we're seeing where Jesus is at work and we're joining him in his mission. We can stay awake as we anticipate Jesus' return by not only staying alert, but staying active. Staying active. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 says this. It says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" Once again, affirming, we don't know when this is coming. We don't know when Jesus will return to gather his people. What we do know is he's instructed us to stay awake, to stay alert, to stay active. Time is short, so we should be busy about the work of developing a plan for the work of ministry that God is calling you to do, and then be busy and active doing it. I want to encourage you today to send the letter to the family member that you've been thinking about sending, or send the text letting somebody know that you're praying for them and encouraging them. I want to encourage you today to reconcile the relationship, as much as it depends on you, with people that you felt have wronged you or have hurt you. I want to encourage you today to invite that family over for dinner that you've been telling your community group about inviting over for months and months and months on end. I want to encourage you this morning to do this service project you guys have been talking about or thinking about doing as a family or as a community. Spend the time and energy investing in others, making disciples, by inviting people into the rhythms of your everyday life and then teaching them how to be faithful and fruitful ministers of the gospel of Jesus. I've learned that that's essentially what discipleship is. Letting and inviting people come to participate in just the rhythms of my life and teaching them about love and passion for Jesus and dependence on Him, and then instructing them on how they can do this and speak the gospel to themselves in the everydayness of their life, and then again speak the gospel to other people so that disciples are producing disciples or just producing disciples, because the gospel is going forward from person to person to person. And I will encourage you today to stay active in the work that God is doing by inviting people into the rhythms of your everyday life and teaching them how to be fruitful and faithful ministers of the gospel of Jesus. Time is short. Develop a plan for sharing the gospel with those around you. Then do it. Who around you needs to hear the gospel? What are you doing to proclaim the gospel to them? I'm reminded of Acts chapter number 18 when Paul was receiving some opposition to the gospel that he was preaching in Corinth. And as he's planning to leave Corinth, the Spirit of God comes to him in a vision and says in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 18, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you." Why? Because God says to Paul, "I have many in this city who are my people." Goes on to tell us that he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And I think for me, that's the most exciting thing about planting a church. That's the most exciting thing that compels me to work through the anxiety of trusting my own abilities instead of trusting Jesus. That's what excites me the most about working through the relational difficulties that come with saying goodbye to some people that I won't see with regularity. That's the most thing that's exciting, is that Jesus has people all around us who are His people, and He's waiting for somebody to go and present and proclaim the gospel of Jesus to them so the Spirit of God can awaken them to new life in Christ. That's what He's left us here to do. That's what He's told us to be busy about doing. And we can do it because we know without a shadow of a doubt He has people in our city who are His people. What is your plan for reaching your neighborhood with the gospel? Can't help but wonder, because I've been wondering for about 3 years what would happen in the communities that we're focusing on the West Side if we had as much fervor about evangelism, if we had as much excitement about sharing the gospel as we did our favorite sports team or our favorite beer, or fill in the blank with whatever occupies your time and excites and motivates you. I was deeply convicted this week about the intensity in which I searched for a favorite bourbon and the excitement I had over not finding the bourbon, but finding a favorite beer. Zombie Dust, which is incredible, by the way. If you can get your hands on it, I encourage you to do it. But I was deeply convicted about the passion in which I sought those temporal, meaningless things out. And the Holy Spirit began teaching me and shaping me and convicting me and calling me to repentance for not pursuing His people in this city with the gospel in the same passion, with the same enthusiasm, with the same fervor that I was pursuing a drink that would be gone in a couple of minutes. Why don't I share the gospel with the same intensity, with the same excitement? I think at times it's because I've fallen asleep in my faith and I'm not awake. I'm not alert. I'm not active in the work that God has for me to do. Time is short. And so we celebrate God's work in the past and we actively anticipate where God is working today. And then we involve ourselves in it. Look around. Where is God at work around you? And how is God calling you to get involved? We stay awake by staying active, carrying out the mission that God has given us to make disciples and advance his kingdom on earth. The grand finale of the gospel preached by Jesus is that there is a sure hope for the future. It is not grounded in history or logic or intuition, but in the words of Jesus. In the confirmation that in those days humanity will no longer usurp history, but will relinquish it to its Lord and Maker, who will in return, in glory and justice, to condemn evil, to end suffering, and gather his own people to himself. No matter what end time scenario you embrace or hold as a doctrinal position, Jesus is coming again. Our time is short, and the work left to do is great. I encourage you to stay awake, to seek the Lord for his vision, for your neighborhood, for your family, and for your city, and get busy sharing the gospel with those that inhabit it. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that you tell us. Thank you for who it reveals, Jesus, in the gospel. I pray that we would fall passionately in love with the truths of the gospel, and that love for the gospel compels us to preach it to ourselves and to our neighbors, to stay awake, to stay busy, to stay active, doing the work you've called us to do. It's a great work, but you're a great God. I pray that we would depend on you to do it, and that the Holy Spirit would empower us to proclaim the gospel, advance the kingdom in Cincinnati and beyond. We ask these things for your sake and for our joy. Amen.